we, I think, should not close the book until we review a little bit of it, and until we perhaps read very carefully the closing remarks of the book that we've written and read concerning our college life. Maybe we should not, on our journey through life, leave the town through which we've just passed without stopping at the city limit sign and meditating for a while upon what happened while we were in town. Perhaps we should not, as we go through the buildings of life, we should not depart the building through which we've just passed without stopping in the vestibule and remembering what happened and how beautiful were the furnishings of the building that we just through which we just passed. So this morning, as I said, we're going to write the closing chapter in the book called Hiles Anderson College Building, $2.5 million. And after I finish the sermon, we'll file the book in the archives of pleasant memories and go on to read greater books and hope to achieve greater victories. As we press toward the mark, we'll take one last glance at the last race we just ran. We'll not look back for long, lest we lose the race we're now entering, but we'll take one last glance and see what kind of race it was and see if perchance we can gain some things and glean some truths from the race we have just won that'll help us to win races in the future. We'll pause briefly on our climb to view the valley from where we were, yet not for long, lest we forget our future and fall back into the past. And so as we enroll in a graduate school, we'll briefly sing the alma mater and remember the course of study that we pursued as a church family for a few days. But we'll not go back to the undergraduate school. We'll simply learn a few things that'll help us study better in our graduate school. As we view the pit from which we were digged and set together as a church family and view the family album of recent months, there are songs that we ought to sing, and we've been singing, and we'll sing the chorus one more time and then close the book on this chapter. Now, I want to call your attention, please, a few things that we ought not to forget. The first thing that First Baptist Church ought not to forget that many of us have learned for the first time is this, and now of course, this is an old truth here, but I want us never to forget it. We've learned it. Many of you didn't know it before we had these 6 months of sacrifice, and that's this. It is. Let it forever be said. Let it be indelibly imprinted in our minds. It is. It is. Always, not for 6 months, always more blessed to give than to receive. Don't forget it, folks. Don't forget the joy you felt when you placed your ring, your diamond ring, in a little envelope and placed it under my study door and said, sell this and put it in the college fund. Don't forget the joy you felt when you gave. Don't forget the joy you felt, children, when you took that piggy bank into which you've been placing coins for this long time, and you took that piggy bank and you said, Brother Hiles, I want this college to have this, and you gave Brother Hiles the piggy bank. Don't forget the joy you felt and the thrill that you felt. It is, young people, more blessed to give than to receive. It is, old people, more blessed to give than to receive. You know, there's something about medicine I've never understood, and it parallels this. You get sick. You get start having some chills and you feel hot and then you don't feel well and you go to the doctor. The doctor takes your temperature and says it's 102.5. And he checks you and says you got a virus. Everybody's got a virus. Nowadays you can have an ingrown toenail, but it's caused by virus. Everybody knows that. It's a virus. We used to get sick years ago and didn't know what we had. But now we know it's a virus. It's a term, medical term, that covers anything that doctors can't figure out. And you got the virus. And so the doctor says, what does he say? What does he say? He always says the same thing. He says, go on a bland, high-protein diet. Drink a lot of juices. Don't eat many starches or sweets. Now, I never understood. If that's what you do to get well, would somebody tell me why you shouldn't do the same thing to stay well? Never have understood it. Eat all the junk you want to eat till you get sick. But then don't eat any more junk and have a lot of juices and a lot of liquids and a high protein diet and low on carbohydrates and you'll get well. Now, I'm not very smart, you know that, but I'm not so dumb. But what I know that if that'll make you well, it might keep you well. Now, I'm not preaching on food this morning unless you look at me in a certain way, but I'm not. But it looks like to me that if a lot of juices will help you when you're sick to get well, it might keep you from getting sick. It looks like to me if not eating a bunch of junk would help you get well when you're sick, it might help you stay well when you're well. Now, I've never been to medical school, but I got enough sense for that. One doctor said to me one time, and I was preaching down south, and he said, "The way you spoke on food today," he said, he said, "Have you been to medical school?" And I said, "No, I haven't." And that's why I'm not so dumb. Now we have 7 doctors in this church, and I'm certainly not sitting in judgment because our doctors here believe what I'm preaching, and they have to, but they can't stay here. But anyway, they believe what I'm preaching, and they're good men. They're saying amen now what I'm saying. If it'll make you well, if it's good, a diet and a good way to live to get well, it's a good way to live to stay well. Now, if for 6 months, we found joy in giving, if for 6 months we found joy in sacrificing, if for 6 months we found joy in thinking of others, if for 6 months we found joy in doing without and sacrificing for God's work, then don't you think we might could keep joy if we did that all the time? Ah, Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others that I may live like Thee. Now, you folks who've learned what it is to be unselfish, don't go back to the vomit of selfishness anymore. Don't wallow in that old hog pen of selfishness once you've enjoyed the meadow of unselfishness. Don't wallow in that prison of selfishness once you've enjoyed the freedom of unselfishness. I mean, enjoy and continue in what you've learned. You've learned when somebody has a need to meet that need, keep on meeting the needs of others. You learn when somebody has a sorrow to share with them in that sorrow. You've learned to give and give and give and give. Now, if that'll make you happy for 6 months, it'll make you happy for a lifetime. Now, there's another lesson we ought to learn. I'm glad about this. A lot of our folks found out for the first time in their lives, God is not dead. God is not dead. Cindy said to me one day, we're coming out of the hospital after visiting Sharon. Cindy said to me, she said, "Dad, this is the first time in my life I've ever seen 2 real miracles take place." I went one night to the hospital. Little Sharon back there had so many bones broken that they didn't even try to mend them. She was lying there with so many bones busted inside of her little body in a coma, and her head was shaved, and she was fighting for the next breath, and nobody thought she'd live unless God brought a miracle. We walked out of her, and when we finally found out she was going to pull through, we came out, and Cindy and I both had our eyes moist with tears, and Cindy said, "Dad, this is the first time I ever saw a real miracle, and I've seen 2. Well, we've learned for one thing, the dirty theologian that says God is dead, he's the one that's dead. God's not dead. God is not dead. Ladies and gentlemen, I held in this hand, in these hands right here, a check for $2.5 million. Certified, given me, by a man I'd never seen before I started praying. A man who did not go to church for 20 years. A miracle. A miracle. God is not dead. Let me go a step further. The God of this Bible is not dead. And if that be true, this Bible's true. And that means if you don't get born again, you'll go to hell. And that means you can't go to heaven because you live a good life or turn over a new leaf or because you're a good man. You go to heaven because you've been born again. Amen. The God of this Bible is alive. And if any people in the history of this nation have ever proved it, look, we did not get this $2.5 million check in a money-raising campaign. We didn't get it selling Bibles. We didn't get it passing the offering here. We got it supernaturally, from a man who lives hundreds of miles from here, whom I did not know, I say again, we have learned God is not dead. I want to give you another lesson we've learned. We've learned that Satan is real. We've learned that Satan is real. Could I have your attention for just a moment and remind you of something? Do you know, in a period of 6 months, we didn't have 7 days go on. The 6 months we were really trying to get this money, when the campaign was at its zenith, we did not have 7 days go by without a catastrophe in our church. Have you noticed that since the 1st of January, we've not had one similar thing happen? It was a daily occurrence. Let me just remind you that in a 6 month period, we had one car wreck that killed all that could die of the head of our music department at Howells Anderson College. In just a few days, we had another car wreck that killed a 17-year-old lad coming back from our school. Placed two little girls, teenage girls, 17-year-old girls, 16, 17, in the hospital, near death. Placed seven of our young people either in the grave or in the hospital. In that 6 month period, we had three serious lawsuits against our church. In that 6 month period, one of our high school school buses was driving down the road after school. A car came up behind it, began to shoot out the windows. In that 6 month period, a bridge was burned on our college campus, beautiful bridge we'd built, and one of our college campus security guards was kidnapped, taken into a field, and beaten and left for dead. Was unconscious all night long. In that 6 month period, Linda and Cindy Hiles were up, less than 3 blocks from where I'm standing right now. A group of men chased them and tried to attack and assault them on the street, downtown streets of Hammond. They locked the door just before the men got to the car and yanked them out of the car. In that 6 month period, our house was burglarized one night, I think one Wednesday night. Much was stolen. In that 6 month period, I could go on and on. I haven't told you this. I was over here on Lake Michigan one day praying. I often drive over and pray at the lake there. And I prayed most of the day. I went to Lake Michigan to pray. I'd been out at the cemetery, our cemetery, to pray for a while. I'd driven around the county, prayed most of the day for God to give us this money. I've been praying there on the lake. Nobody was in sight. Nobody was in sight. It's been months ago now. I was driving my car down the shore of Lake Michigan. I looked through my rearview mirror, and a man had a rifle pointed toward my car. I swerved in the road just before he shot. I do not know who he was. He did not follow me. As far as I know, he did not have a car. Maybe it was just open game. Maybe I was in a posted area. I don't know. But I felt led to leave. Now, what I'm saying is this. You remember those days. Every time the phone rang, I said, what is it now? Who is it now? What's wrong now? We learn two things. God is not dead, and we learn the devil is real. Now, you listen to me carefully this morning. There is a devil. There is a real, personal devil who hates God's work. By the way, you'll let me say this, and I'm sorry. God knows I'm sorry that some have had to suffer. And I'm sorry Sharon has had to lay there on that bed for all these years. But I want to tell you something this morning. I'm glad that the devil hates the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I'm glad. And I'm glad he thinks of us that he attacks us every once in a while. Why? Because I want to pluck his tail feather so much he'll hate me. That's why. We intend to continue fighting the dirty liquor traffic in this area, and the dirty adult bookstores, and the sorry filth, and the nudity, and the magazines, and the dope, and the anti-God philosophy, and the God is dead philosophy, and the permissive society, and the numerality, and all the rest of it. As long as I've got breath to breathe, I'll fight him. And every once in a while, I wanted to stick his dirty horns up and let me know that he's still alive. We found out that God is not dead, and that Satan is real. There's something else we found out in these days. We found out that you're going to have to sow if you reap. You're going to have to sow if you reap. Let me remind you of something. Are you listening? Let me remind you of something. Did you know that we could not seem to get our hands on any money until one Wednesday night while it was the darkest? And it looked like we could not find any money at all. This church had raised some money, but we weren't even within $2 million of our goal. We found a college in Michigan that's about to close, and they had to have $85,000 within a few days or close their doors. And in the darkest moment of this drive, we sat in this room one Wednesday night and let that college borrow $85,000 when we did not know how we were going to pay off our debt. And today, thank God, there are not two colleges that will have classes tomorrow morning because of our campaign. Not one college, but two. Not just Hiles Anderson, but every morning the doors swing open on a college in Michigan that's having classes. Why? Because we found out God honors unselfishness, and you've got to plant if you grow. No seed, no harvest. No planting, no harvest. No sowing, no reaping. And that's one reason why a lot of you are living in penury existence, and why a lot of you are living spiritually poverty stricken, because you never give. We learn that you've got to give. Folks, I'm convinced of something this morning. I'm convinced that the Hiles Anderson College would be closed right now if we hadn't given the $85,000. I'm convinced of that. I wish we could learn. Some of you skeptics sitting here right now with your mathematical minds and your reasoning, logical brains, you've not learned your ABCs about this book. Listen. Who you are, you will not live a selfish, gimme, 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 gimme kind of a life, and God bless your life. You won't do it. God blesses generous, unselfish people in churches. We've learned that in these years, in these days. Let's keep on living that way. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer, I'd rather be flat busted today and know how to give than have $1 million in the bank and be a stingy tightwad. I'm not talking about having $1 million and giving $1 of it. I'm not talking about having $10 million and giving $1,000 of it. I'm talking about coming to a place in your life to where you say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Let me tell you something. God is, the Lord takes care of those that take care of themselves. Would you show me the verse on that, please? Would you show where that's found? I've got a Bible here. Take 10 or 12 years and try to find it. The Lord takes care of those, take care of yourself. That's found in the same chapter. It says every tub's got to sit on its own bottom. Show me. No, sir. God takes care of those who take care of others. Truth is, you can't take care of yourself. Did you hear what I said? You can't take care of yourself. You can't. Now, don't understand me. I believe in work. Don't do it, but believe in it. Believe in work. But don't believe for a single minute that you can take care of yourself. My Bible says my God should supply all your need. Doesn't say your muscle. Doesn't say your sweat. My God should supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So we've learned you've got to sow to reap. There's a fourth thing we've learned. Our fifth thing. And that is we've learned that we appreciate more what we have a part in. Now, I mentioned that little Valentine. I have another Valentine right here. It says about the same thing. And little children have filled them off. Happy Valentine. We love you very, very much. You're the best preacher in the whole wide world. And they come to my office door, and they say, I got you something. And I say, what you got? I made this for you. Little Trina, granddaughter's 4 years old, she took a little something and tore it about like that and gave it to me. And she said, that's for you. And I said, yeah, that's because we're, she says, buddies. And I said, that's right. I said, Cindy, I said, Trina and I are, and she said, buddies. And then after a while, I heard her behind me saying, said Cindy, said, Papa and I are, and I said, buddies. And she gave me a little something. She had to, now, every little child knows that when you've done everything you can and given it to somebody else, it makes you feel good. There's a man in this room this morning. I think he's here. He was unsaved. I went out and tried to get him saved. Knocked on the door. It's been, 7 years ago, I guess. He came to the door. He was out in Hessville. He said, man, Preacher Hiles, I'm sure glad to see you. Well, that's just not the greeting I usually get. And I said, why? He said, boy, I'm glad to see you. I got a new car. And I said, a new car? Wonderful. I love new cars. Wonder what it was. You know, whether it's an old 98 or a Cadillac DeVille or a... whatever it was, you know, a fellow came, Dr. James McGinley, a lady came and said, Dr. McGinley, she said, the furniture in my house goes back to Louis XIV. He said, mine goes back to Sir Roebuck XV, honey. And so I'm not sure what kind of car it was, whether it was Prestige or what it was. But anyway, he said, I want you to see my car. And he said, come here, follow me. We went down the steps, around the driveway beside the house, around the back. He said, there it is. You know what it was? It was an old, beat up, not two fenders were the same color. I'd never seen such a rattle trap in my life. It looked like a teenage boy tried to make a hot rod and failed. It was the most ridiculous looking piece of steel I ever saw. He said, what you think? I said, man, that's something. I wouldn't tell him what I thought. He said, boy, ain't she a beaut? I said, boy, that is a car. That is a car. And then suddenly it dawned on him. I didn't understand. He had a brand new 98 Oldsmobile in his garage. Beautiful. 98 Olds. And he is bragging on that old junk pile sitting out in his backyard. And then he said, Preacher, you don't understand. He said, this one, I made myself. He said, I went out to the junkyard and I got the parts. And he said, every part on this car, I put it together. Now, that time I was weeping. He said, I know it don't look like much to you, but he said, it's mine. I made it myself. And we've learned we can drive by on Burr Street out there and look at the college campus and say, we're in debt. We've got to pay $24,000 a month payment on that $1.5 million. $24,000 a month. No, I didn't say a year or a decade or a century. I said a month. Every month I got to figure out some way to get that $24,000. Pay it. And every month I'll remember that day and night I held that $2.5 million check. And I'll go over and buck my head against the wall. Have my mind and head examined and find out, like Larry Stromberg, it's empty. We've learned something. Now listen to me carefully, and I'll close. There's no other way that God could have done it other than the way he did it. Where he could have shown himself and his power, we could have had the blessing of doing it ourselves in the same package. So what happened in all this? We got to share with others. We got to say we provided ourselves. At the same time, we got to see God perform a miracle. Now, we could have borrowed the money and gone ahead, but where's the miracle? The Lord said, I want to give him the $2.5 million. I want Hiles to hold it in his hand. And by the way, anybody that implies to you, I didn't hold $2.5 million in my hand, he's the biggest liar in this building. I have witnesses who saw the check and saw me hold it in my hand. And so I'm saying, we've learned a few lessons we ought not to ever forget. We've learned the lesson it's more blessed to give than to receive. God is not dead. Satan is real. We must sow to reap, and we appreciate more what we work for. That's what the Scripture means when it says that every man bear his own burden. Bear ye one another's burdens. Cast your burden on the Lord. What does it mean? It means that we, in a time of need of another school, help to bear their burdens. It meant we cast our burden on the Lord, and he provided the $2.5 million. And it meant we rejected it and bore our own burden all at the same time. And that's what God has taught us, I think. Now, in closing, may I say this. If there's one proof in the city of Hammond that there's a God in heaven, it's this crowd right here this morning and this church. There's one proof. For 16 and a half years, the devil has shot every arrow he's got. He's unloaded his quiver toward First Baptist Church of Hammond. For 16 and a half years, every kind of a dirty rumor could be spread, been spread about this church. Every kind of a dirty article just about that could be written has been written about this church. Every dirty pen in Hammond has written something, and every dirty ink with dirty ink about this church. People have cussed us and discussed us and lied about us and hated us and slandered us and everything else, but brother, the old church marches on. Amen. She marches on. We face the wall time and time again, but God has either knocked the wall down or made a hole in the wall. We've come to Red Seas again and again and again and again and again in these years. And yet the greatest church I think this country has ever seen still marches on. Amen. Now, if that be true, the God we preach is alive. Amen. And if that be true, the Christ we preach is your hope and your answer. And if that be true, then this book is true. And if that be true, those who are saved go to heaven and those who are lost go to hell. And if this book be true, the only way you can go to heaven is to receive Christ by faith as your Savior. If I did not believe in God 6 months ago, and I had just sat in this church for the last 6 months, I'd believe in God today. If Brother Fisk went over there and sawed a hole in that wall and stuck his hand through there and came back and said, Preacher, here's a hamburger, onions, mustard, tomato, lettuce, ketchup, French fries with ketchup, and a vanilla milkshake just thick enough where it goes down just right. I ate that hamburger and ate those French fries and drank that milkshake. He went over there and stuck his hand through that wall, little hole about that big around, stuck his hand through there, brought me a chocolate cream pie for dessert. With a big, thick icing. Or maybe banana pudding pie with vanilla flavoring and bananas gently through there, meringue about that thick on top, just slightly brown. Have I chosen the wrong time of day for this discussion? Don't get your hopes up. You're a long ways from home, boy. We're on the upside of the mountain right now. We've not even started down yet. He brought that big banana cream pie and I ate that banana cream pie. He went over and stuck his hands to the wall and brought me back a nice warm rag with just enough soap. Well, I stuck his hands to the wall and brought me back a nice towel to dry my hands. Well, I stuck his hands to the wall and brought me back some snacks for this afternoon. You know, I'd come to one deduction. Are you listening? There's somebody on the other side of that hole. Right? Huh? A brother, if you can't see that same truth in First Baptist Church these days, you're blind. There's somebody on the other side of that hole. That little story I've told before seems so appropriate now, and I'll close again. Little boy went with his mother down to the store. It's back in the days when they had candy in big barrels. Remember those days, some of you? Big barrels. Back in the days, Mama gave you a nickel to buy a nickel with the candy. It'd last you for a week. The boy went down his big barrel, the best-looking candy you ever saw in your life. He looked at it. Slobber went out of his mouth. He looked and looked and looked. His mama didn't have any money to give him. He wanted some candy so bad. Mr. Jones, the grocer, looked and saw those little eyes and saw that saliva trickling down his little chin. Mr. Jones thought he'd do a good deed. And he said, "Johnny, get your handful of it free." And Johnny just looked at it. Just looked at it. And the mother said, "Son, you heard what he said. Go ahead and get you some. It won't cost anything. He wants to give it to you. Just get your handful." And Johnny just looked at it. Mr. Jones went over and put his arm around him and said, "Johnny, I know it's hard for you to leave," but he said, "Go ahead. It's yours. Just get you a handful." He just looked at it. Finally, Mr. Jones reached in and said, "Okay, Johnny, if you want, I will." He got a handful and stuffed it in Johnny's pockets. And going home, Johnny had candy in all his pockets. His mother said, "Johnny, why didn't you stick your hand in there and get that yourself?" And Johnny said, "Mama, because Mr. Jones's hand is bigger than mine." So's his. So's his. Thank God. Let us pray.